Good. I find it fascinating that one person's act of obedience, of speaking life to someone, changes their life, which is obviously a great intro to words that we speak, because ultimately we need to understand that words matter, right? And everybody messes words up. I get it more than anybody at my house about things that I say that are wrong, right? I've been told that I say miracles wrong, and it's only because Pastor Sean has certain words. He takes the A out of vacation, so it's just vacation, you know, and Casey likes to emphasize amen at the end of every worship set. So people hear words, right? You know, people hear words, and you hear certain things, and there's something special about when Jesus talked, because Jesus said hard things, and it said people were amazed at the words that he spoke. Even his enemy said, whoa, this guy speaks with authority. This guy speaks with passion. This guy speaks as if he knows what he's talking about. What a concept, right? That people are saying things that they know what they're talking about. What if our culture saw people, saw realtors, saw school teachers, saw pastors, saw construction workers that walked in and said, I don't know why I need to say what I'm saying, but the scripture came out to me. I mean, anybody else be intimidated if you're showing that guy house? Honestly? Like, no, not anybody? No? All right, no stereotype here. But hey, let me show you house. And Matthew 11:28 pops out and says, man, I just feel like I need to give you this scripture. And Jesus said this. And here's what he said. Come to me. What did he do? He ran with the words of life that a realtor, right? He didn't go to Bible college, I'm assuming. A realtor said, I know I'm supposed to be showing you a house, but Matthew 11:28. And it radically changed that guy's life. What does that guy have that maybe you and I don't have? He has a certain platform that is so unique to him that now all of a sudden he can use that platform. What do you have? You have a platform that's different than him. Some of you, you're in classrooms, you're around students, you're around a family, you're speaking life to your kids every single day, and whether they're 2, 3, or 15, it doesn't matter. You're speaking life, and it doesn't need to be your words, it needs to be his words. They've heard your words. They've heard your tone in your words. They've heard what you've said, and not so much what you've said, but how words matter. And so then they missed it because of how you said it, how I said it. So our words matter. And Jesus says this over and over throughout the Gospels about our words. And Proverbs 18:21 says this real clear: life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who live it will eat what? Its fruits. There's a realtor that I'm just telling you right now, because he decided to speak the words of Jesus, will have rewards in heaven that far beyond our comprehension, because he decided, instead of just engaging this guy with his words, he engaged this guy with the words and the power of Jesus. And it radically changed a tattooed, pierced, drugged up guy. When your words don't seem to be working, maybe we should try Jesus' words. Maybe we should do that. Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. I don't know about you, that freaks me out. Because I think you and I say some careless things. I'll change that. I know I say some careless things out of insecurity, out of doubt, out of fear of being liked, out of rejection, and you feel less. We speak not just negative words, careless words. And Jesus says, be careful, because you will give an account for every single one of them. I feel like you're going to walk into a room. I'm going to walk into the room, and it's going to have all of your sayings up on a screen. Anybody else freaked out right now? Not just words that you've spoken to people, but words you've spoken in the car. Because you live in St. Louis and you have to deal with 270. So they didn't hear you outside the car. Jesus goes, I heard that careless word, and it wasn't nice. Now you get to see it up on a screen. Not with certain emojis to hide what it is, right? The full word right there. The ing words, right? How do we use our words? We have to refrain. We have to refrain. And this is what Jesus is talking about. We have to refrain from attack words. You and I have to refrain from using words to attack people. All my life growing up, sticks and stones, break bones, words will never hurt me. Can I just tell you right now that it's a lie? Bones heal faster than some words do. It's a lie. And I think it's a lie from our culture to realize that words don't matter, but words do matter. And every single day we get the opportunity to use them. Matthew chapter 5, if you have a Bible, let's go there. Verse 1 through 12. It'll be on the screens. It'll be in the YouVersion Bible app, or you went old school and you brought your Bible. Just know this. You can write in your Bibles. My religious people say, I will never write in my Bibles. Get over yourself for a second. Write in your Bible. Okay? Write in your Bible. Write down some things. 12 verses. This begins 111 verses that Jesus talked. This is the longest opportunity where Jesus just talked for 111 verses, just sharing with the crowds. As we'll see in verse 1, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, Jesus just talking. He throws out some incredible things that you and I sometimes miss. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. I'm speaking from the New Living Translation. Verse 3 says, and God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. And God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. And God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. I love this. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. And that's what he said. Okay, let's pray. God, I pray that your words come alive today. God, the same way that your word came alive to Brian Welch, a man who didn't know he was searching for what he was searching for, but yet when words were spoken out of Matthew 11, the words that you spoke that said, come, 2,000 years ago, you spoke those words. And when a realtor spoke those words, it brought life to a weary, dying soul. And God, I pray that that same impact of the words that you spoke would impact us today. God, I pray that you would impact those who don't even know they're searching, the people that aren't even hungering and thirsting, but they just know something needs to change. Maybe they don't even know what they're looking for. God, I pray that your words, what you've spoken, would come alive in us. God, it would ignite. For those that have a small flame, God, I pray that it would be gasoline to that flame. God, to those that are hungry, God, I pray that it would be food. It would be the bread of life to their soul. God, I pray to those who are wandering, it would cause them to stop and to seek and to say, God, I need you. God, I pray that no one hears my words today. I pray they hear you. I pray that they hear you loud and clear today. In the name of Jesus, amen. I think we need to understand this day that who Jesus is talking to is a cast of characters similar to this morning, right? We got some characters in this room, every single one of us. We got characters. We can all take moments right now. We don't have enough time in the day or this week to stand up and just start declaring what kind of characters we really are. This is no different when Jesus is talking. He's talking to a group of characters, from Peter to John to the people who are wondering, the people who are curious, the people who didn't really understand, the people who are there because Jesus just performed a miracle, and they're like, I got to hear what this guy's got to say. That are so countercultural. They're so unique. They're so different. They're so different than whatever, how people were raised, how people had learned before. It's so different. If you could picture for a moment just everything you had ever learned in the past, all of a sudden now just coming to a head, and you're like, whoa, what is this guy even saying? What is this guy even talking about? Max Lucado says it this way. He says, the promises that Jesus makes to the unlikely cast of characters are incredible promises. But these characters mentioned are not individual people standing in the line for a blessing waiting for the next teller. These characters provide mental picture of the process through which God leads every believer as we experience new life in Christ. Jesus is speaking to men and women, some of which have never said yes to him. And he's saying, I'm speaking to you as if you have said yes. I'm speaking to you as if you understand that there is life. When this realtor spoke to Brian Welch, he spoke to him maybe something he never heard before, or something that was so unusual. Jesus didn't say, I gather you together to speak words to you that you all already know. Jesus is speaking to the transformed life. Because you and I, that's what we want. We've experienced the other. We've experienced the norm. He says, no, I'm speaking things to you that maybe you don't even fully comprehend it yet. But I'm speaking to your soul. I'm speaking to the future you, because it's not just about what you're currently going through, what's currently going on. He says, I want you to be better longer. Again, God's saying faithfulness is my desire. Consistency, persistence through craziness. See this. See this. It's not just like you're at Columbia Days with a booth and there's a long line. It's come up. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. It's not what he's saying. He's taking us through steps. And these steps are, first and foremost, we have to recognize. First thing that you and I have to do is we have to recognize. This is part of the process. We got to recognize who we are. We got to recognize what's really going on, because if we're going to lie about where we really are and what's really going on in our hearts and what's really going on in our minds, we'll never get anywhere. And I think this is where why so many people don't even start the process. You know why? Because I like this version of myself where I think I'm better than I really am. We all do. We all do. Let's fill out an evaluation, put a name on it. I guarantee you it is not accurate. Why? Because we think we're farther along in the process than we really are. He says, recognize up front what your spiritual condition is. And we can start from there no matter where it is. You and I disqualify ourselves. Jesus says, I don't need you to disqualify yourself. You're qualified if you just start. That's why the people Jesus are taking aren't people who are doing like small petty sins, right? They're like the big ones. Because you and I label them small and big, right? It's not like, yeah, and then a guy who had just stole candy from the local, well, he said, Jesus said, receive forgiveness. And he's like, woohoo! It's like, no, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Like, that's messy, right? Not like she confessed adultery. She was caught. Dirty. Messy. Craziness, right? So let's not, Jesus said, come where you are. That is the very essence of where she was, right? There was no denying it. That's why the Bible talks about, listen, the longer that we don't understand or recognize where we really are, this will get you. Jesus says there will be a moment, and I'm not telling you exactly the moment, so you don't know it's A, B, or C process, that it says there will be a moment if we continue in our sin and keep failing to recognize where we really are, that it will be shouted from the rooftops. You're like, oh, I don't like that. Jesus says, so why don't we recognize where we really are so we can move on in the process? Well, I like to hide things. No, you like control. You don't like to hide things. You like to control things. And for whatever reason, it's how we're wired. You can talk to Jesus about it someday or when you get to heaven or whatever. But men are worse at this. I don't know why. This is not a sex. I'm a man, if you guys didn't know. So I'm talking about myself, right? I know the name might deceive people, but I'm a guy. And we like to control things. We like to be in control. And I'm just telling you, the longer we're in control and the longer that we wait to recognize and the longer we stay in sin, Jesus is saying to us what he said to us is this warning. And it is a warning because we should be very afraid of this. Well, I don't like that I'm afraid. Well, fear is great if it pushes you towards growth. He says there will be a moment that your sin will be found out. I'm not putting a timeline on it, but it will be shouted from the rooftops. And you're like, well, that scares me. It should scare us. This is why Jesus is saying, strip everything away. Come in, expose, come in, completely open, and recognize, first and foremost, your need for a Savior. Recognize this up front. He says, if you start there, watch, we can go places. But if you keep living this lie, if you keep saying you're better than you really are, then I'm just telling you right now, we can't get there. We have to recognize. And so he says things like poor in spirit. Why? Because we realize God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. Listen, you guys, when we hear poor, we equate that to money. Yeah? Poor looking. Jesus is saying poor in spirit. Jesus is saying need. I need a Savior. What happened that day? Matthew 11:28 was spoken, and there was a recognition from Brian Welch. I need a Savior that I didn't even know until someone spoke life to me. And now I recognize, wow, I am weary. I have burdens. I need rest. He says, you have to recognize. And then he says, it's not good enough just to recognize, you have to respond. You have to respond. See, here's what happens. This crowd that's there, and as they're gathering, Jesus is gathering, and he puts them instantly in two categories, right? Instantly in two categories. He's like, I'm separating right now. Every single one of you, one category, you're hearing what I'm saying. I'm separating you in categories right now for the people that hear what I say and do it, and the people that hear what I say and don't do it. You and I, we recognize people in the, like, churchgoers, whoop, non-churchgoers, whoop. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm putting you in two categories. All of you are hearing what I'm saying. Some of you are going, I hear what he said. Too hard. Not doing it. Oh, I heard what he said. I'm going for it. I am going for it. I could walk up to you, not knowing you, and say Matthew 11:28 to you and say, come to me. And some of you are like, okay, weirdo. Why? Your spirit, your soul didn't receive it. You didn't understand. You're not poor in spirit. You don't see yourself as needing a Savior. Have you ever gone to a grocery store and you don't really need anything, but all of a sudden you got a lot of stuff? Like, I went for vegetables, and why do I have ice cream, cereal, and donuts? Like, what is going on? I don't need this stuff. What happened? You walked, they are smart at the checkout aisle. They don't put the junk at the checkout aisle. They put the great stuff, right? Why? Because they're smart. You're realizing as you walk through life, I'm picking up stuff I don't need. Donuts came this stuff. I went for veggies, good intentions. I was there. Donuts came home with me and a dozen of them. And my kids don't like donuts, so they're all for me. We have to respond. Jesus uses the word mourn. He says, you have to recognize you're poor, but you also have to respond. You have to mourn over your sin. The reality is, you and I usually don't mourn over our sin. There's a group of students, young students, that were asked this question about forgiveness and what it means for repentance, what it means in repentance. And one student says, it means you're sorry for something you did. And another says, it means you're sorry enough to quit. See, when Jesus is talking about mourning, you and I instantly go to something dying, which is totally right. But we usually go to individuals or a job loss or something like that. And Jesus is saying, no, it's mourning over your sin. You know why I don't have compassion on people that sin? Because I've never mourned over my sin. Because the promise is, when you mourn over your sin, when you repent, and the word repent is to be heading a direction, stopping in that path and going the other direction. When you repent or when you respond, now all of a sudden you're turning the other way, never to be the same again. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means I'm trying. I'm striving. And God says, I can comfort you when you mourn over that. But don't pretend that you can have compassion on people who are sinning when you've never mourned over your own sin. It's impossible. You can't do it. You cannot do it. It is impossible, you guys. I don't care where you're from, how great you are, how long you've been in church, what kind of membership card you are, how much you've gave. It's impossible to look at someone else with compassion and empathy and a desire for heart change in their life when we've never mourned. Can't do it. You know what that turns into? He probably really doesn't need this. I'm sure he's going to spend money on drugs anyway. Well, I'm not going to give him anything. I'm better than him. Yes, none of us say it out loud, but my gosh, we live our life like that. Oh, she's sinning over there. Yeah, her sin looks different than your sin because you're both sinning. You just think that her sin is worse. You know why? Because we haven't mourned over our sin. We have not mourned. Let me ask this, and this is of all of us. When was the last time we mourned? If there's a pet peeve, and we got them all, right? You've walked in this building, you saw a bunch of pet peeves. Like, oh my gosh, I wouldn't do those lights. I wouldn't do blah, blah, blah. I wouldn't have chose that song. We all have pet peeves. Can I give you one of mine? When we pretend that Jesus isn't great enough to change us or transform us, and we're constantly struggling for years after years after years over the exact same things. It's as if to say that Jesus, what you did on the cross wasn't enough because I'm still struggling. Maybe it's not Jesus. Maybe it's us. And maybe it's the fact that what Jesus is saying to the crowd went right over their heads, right? How many times have we listened? Oh, Jesus will comfort them more. Well, man, if you're mourning, he's your comfort. And guys, we've missed it. He's talking about sin. And then he starts saying things like, God blesses those who are humble. He starts saying things like, God blesses those who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness. So we take these three and merciful. And they don't really, like, humility, hunger, and mercy aren't like this trifecta of three things that we usually put in together. But Jesus does, because you and I confuse meekness or humility with weakness. Because that's what culture does, right? Or we meek. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 4 that when Jesus spoke, that even, and they were terrified when the wind and the waves did what? Obeyed his command. Jesus spoke and it says the wind and the waves stopped at what Jesus said and it freaked the disciples out. That's meekness right there. You know what meekness is defined? It's allowing God to shape your life as the master designer. Meekness and humility is allowing God to shape you into you and you saying, I don't get a say. You know how difficult that is? You know how difficult of a trusting process that is? Because submission to our culture is losing. You don't submit in our culture. I am who I am because this is how God created me and I'm a woman or I'm a man and I'm strong. Don't make me submit. That's not how we do this in our culture. I'm going to do whatever I can to get to the top. I am not submitting and I am not going to be humble. It's not our culture. And Jesus says, oh, well, actually the humble, they inherit the whole earth. This truth is echoed by Paul when he says, having nothing, yet I possess everything. What is that? What is that? I heard a story a long time ago about a guy who had come to a village and he said, I need to find God. I need to find God. And the guy didn't say anything to him. He just took him down to the river and he held him underwater. And just held him there. I don't know how you would be in that moment. He's kicking and he's, you know, kicking. And he lets him up. Gasping for breath, right back down. Kicking. Brings him back up. Third time, back down. This is what I want to do in baptisms, right? Holds him back down. Brings him back up. And the guy catches his breath and he says, what in the world was that? He said, when you want breath as much as you want God, then you'll find him. When you want God as much as you just wanted breath, then you'll find him. What's the reality? The reality is you and I, we sometimes display that we want God. There's sometimes that we say, yes, God, I'm hungry and I'm thirsting after you, after righteousness. And God goes, do you really want this? I think this is a question for all of us. Do we want to be better? Not because people can go, look how different they are, but because we're truly transformed by what Jesus said. Like, do we really want God in that way that he's transforming, or do we want God just to fix stuff? And I think that's the question. Because if we're honest, all of us in here, we really approach God as a fixer. And God says, I want to actually fix this. And then everything outside of that will be fixed. What is that? That's God saying, I want to fix your heart. And when I fix your heart, it reflects everything outside of that. So he says things like hunger and thirst. He says things like being merciful. And listen, love, kindness, all these things are some of the greatest things. But I think the greatest words that Jesus talked was about mercy when he says, Father, forgive them. And you know, the hardest thing for us to do in this life is to be merciful or to show mercy. And when Jesus said these words, Father, forgive them, he was on a cross talking about us. And that is the most difficult thing to do. Yet he says, God blesses the merciful. We could spend weeks on just forgiveness and what that means. But for time's sake, He ends the first 12 verses talking about the pure, talking about the peacemakers, and then he throws in being probably 3 minutes. And I have 4 minutes to talk about these three things. Probably 3 minutes, because I'm getting a look. He says, pure, peacemakers, persecuting. Solomon said this, above all else, we've read this before, Proverbs 4:29. Above all else, do what? Guard your heart. Above everything else, make sure you're guarding your heart. Why? Because Jesus is constantly saying that is the most important thing. I'm not worried about your outside. I'm worried about your heart. I'm not worried about how you look. I'm not worried about all those things. If he was, that guy would look different to you and me. He says, I don't care about that. I care about that man's heart. Quit trying to conform people to look like you or to look like somebody else, God says. And this is what he's saying to this crowd. I'm concerned about the heart. I'm concerned about what's going on the inside. You're consumed about tradition and religion and outward things. Jesus, I don't care about that. I want to change people's heart, because what's in the man's heart, that's what he speaks. Matthew 5:44. When he speaks. So he's like, if anger's coming out, let's deal with the anger heart. If unforgiveness is coming out, let's deal with bitterness. If love is coming out, we're on the right track. What's he saying? He's like, it's here, you guys. And this was so countercultural, because to them it was rules and regulations. And how many times were you at the temple? And how many sacrifices? And Jesus goes, hey, here, heart. Heart is revealing. So he talks about purity. He talks about people who are keeping the peace. And I would ask that question. How are you? And everybody has that in their family, right? You're the middle child. You're usually the peacemaker, because as the middle child, you are the best. If you're in a house of three or a house of five and you're in the middle, or you're the only one in your family that's not a twin, and you're smiling all the time, if you're that person and you're in the middle, you're usually what? Like in my house, I was the peacemaker, all right? Doesn't mean I didn't mess up. Doesn't mean I didn't have my words that I chimed in on. You guys know me enough to know that I wasn't keeping quiet. He's talking about peacemakers. He's talking about how are we at keeping the peace? Why? To make everything right? No. To start the process of making everything right. That's it. And then he talks about persecuted. And this is where I want to end as Pastor Sean's about to come up. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for doing right. Then he says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because, don't miss this, don't confuse this. People were sitting there going, yeah, finally someone's standing up for me. I've been persecuted my whole life. No, you've been persecuted because you have a mouth on you and you have the worst attitude ever. That's why you've been persecuted. You've not been persecuted because you're a follower of Jesus. Do not confuse persecution with consequences. Okay? He says, blessed are you who are being persecuted because you're doing what's right. Because doing what's right is sometimes the most difficult thing you'll ever do. Because it's not popular. It's not something that's desirable in culture. It's all these things. And Jesus is saying, when you're doing what's right, when you're saying what's right, when you're going against the evil things, because you're my follower, he said, then you'll be blessed. And it's almost this challenge, right before he gets into you're the salt and light of the earth, right before he gets into all this, Jesus is saying, guys, some of you today are hearing what I'm saying, and you're about to go do what I've been talking about. And when you go do what I'm talking about, there will be people who will mock you. They'll lie about you. They'll say bad things about you. Consider it this. This is temporary. That is eternal. And he starts saying things like rewards. What are rewards? Rewards aren't experienced always right here. You and I have a mindset where my life is going to be blessed because I'm doing what's right. And it means right here, I'm going to be vindicated. You may never be vindicated right here. On this side of eternity, you may always have people that don't like you because you do what's right, because you go against evil, because you go against the flow, because you're a follower of Jesus, and they hate it about you, and they may never come to terms with that. But this side of eternity is temporary. He's talking about rewards that are in heaven that I think Jesus brings in big picture to this group of people who have gathered around. And the big picture is you think too much about superficial earthly things. It's bigger than that. It's bigger. And these people are blown away because all they know is their mess and what they're in right now. And I think we're no different. We're no different. Take a step back and go, huh, that, it really doesn't matter. This side of eternity, it really doesn't matter. You know what? I'm going to keep doing what's right. I'm going to keep doing what's good, despite what might be said about me. These are all packed in these 12 verses. And here's my challenge to you as we close. My challenge to you is, how do I study these 12 verses and how do I apply them to my life and how am I doing? Okay. Go home and recognize and say, God, how am I doing? And then asking that prayer, listen to what he said. Listen to what he says to you. Okay. Listen to what he's saying to you. This might be a hard concept for a lot of us. Listen. Don't talk. And as we've always said, listening is not waiting for your turn to talk. Keep that in mind. Okay? Listen. What is Jesus saying to you personally today? And then recognize, respond, and then ultimately resemble. Resemble. 1 John 2:6, the passage that are on these bands, living every day like Jesus. It just simply says this. Put that up, would you, Keith? The first verse so everybody sees it in front of them. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So here's what Jesus did to the crowd. He says, you've all heard me. Some of you will be doers. Some of you will say, I don't want to. Those of you say, I want to, you are now responsible to live as Jesus did. And those are things we'll discuss. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your words. I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you as we dive into Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, as we look at the red letters, as we look at what you spoke that still is impactful today, God, I pray that we would be transformed, that our minds would be renewed. And God, I pray that you would reveal our hearts.